Chinese. We're looking at some of the people in the Christmas story that we're so familiar with and trying to think about the journey that they took. Some of their journeys were very long. Some were quite short, up to just a mile. So we're trying to learn some things about the Christmas story that are accurate, but also to make us think deeper about our lives and about the meaning of Christmas. So we've looked at these key characters, and the first week we looked at a guy called, we're seeing how well your memory is, Joseph and his wife Mary. We talked about the fact that they left a family to become a family. Remember that? It was a journey for them from Nazareth down to Bethlehem, probably 70 to 90 miles, depending on the route that they would have taken. From their life, when you look at the passage of Scripture, we so often just read the words, and we may picture the baby Jesus in a manger if we're accurate, but we rarely would think about the journey that this couple took. The process of them coming together as a man and wife, the journey down, what they would have been thinking about. And we discovered God's viewpoint on marriage. God has a much higher standard and outlook on marriage than what people in America do. And we gained some insights about the marriage customs of the Jews and how they relate throughout the rest of the New Testament then, just in relationship to Bible prophecy. Many of the things that we think about in Bible prophecy, which was the previous series, such as the rapture, has its roots in the fact that Jesus says he is the groom, the church is the bride, and the groom prepares a place for the bride to go to. And the bride doesn't know when the groom is coming. The groom comes back when his house is ready and when he's ready to take on the responsibilities of that woman. And we see that in the story of Joseph and Mary and throughout the New Testament then. In the week after that, we had you think about some of the people that God chose to reveal the news of the birth of the Son to. Now, you and I, we would expect CNN or somebody would have been there to cover this. We would think that if there's going to be an announcement, it would take place. After all, it's the Roman Empire, would have taken place in Rome. None of that happened. It took place in the lives of simple shepherds. We don't even know how many shepherds. We don't even know their names. We just know there were some shepherds. And where the shepherd's field was then, it exists 2,000 years later today. Nothing's ever been built there. It's where people graze their sheep. And in the first century, if they grazed sheep in these fields, they were more than likely used for temple sacrifices up in Jerusalem, which was only a few miles away. So God came and revealed the news of the birth of the Son to these simple shepherds who were really at the bottom of the religious and the social totem pole, if you will. And the message there's a number of messages. The one I tried to get you to think about is God's message of salvation is to everyone. Not just the elite, not whites, not blacks, not gays, not straight. God's message of salvation is to everyone. And that's why God revealed the announcement to the lowest of the low and chose not to go to the proud and the arrogant and the rich who would have blown it off. Last week we looked at the fact that when Jesus was born, there was two reasons. And his journey was from heaven to earth. Now, if you're God, that's not very far. If you're a human being, we can't even comprehend the universe, let alone the topic of eternity. And Jesus, who has always existed as God, came and took human form. And we looked at two reasons. One was God wanted to demonstrate to you and I what he is like. Now, you and I cannot behold the glory of God. Glory is the presence of God. That's literally what the word means. So Jesus came in human form and lived God for us so that we could know what God is like. God is loving. God is kind. God is compassionate. God is forgiving. True? We would never really know that except from an academic standpoint if we hadn't had the life of Jesus. And for 2,000 years, a simple man, Jesus, who we call a carpenter's son, is the most famous person on planet Earth. He is the one person that nobody can find fault with. Not him. He came to model the type of character that God has. And he came to model to us how we should live then in response to God. How should we treat God? How should we treat one another? And we can learn a lot just from the study of the life of Christ about how we can play nice one with another. Because Jesus didn't cast stones. True? Yeah, Jesus was, we would say he's a good guy. And next year we're going to do a Bible reading plan, and a good chunk of the year is going to be around the life of Christ. I want you to get to know Jesus better. He's not only God, he's the man who died for you and for your sins. So it was to demonstrate what God is like, but also to eliminate the power and the penalty of sin so that we could have a what I call a second chance. Humanity could have a second chance to be reconciled to God, have our sins forgiven, and then live for eternity with him. Now, this past week, I had the chance to go visit Heidi Mader. Heidi Mader's dad is very ill. He has cancer. Last few weeks, they've been here. I think they have the flu now, so they're unable to be here. But I've been talking with her dad, Gary, about Jesus and about forgiveness and what that looks like and what it means to be a Christian. And I explained the plan of salvation. Then I asked Gary if he would like to trust Christ as the Savior, and he said yes. So I turned to his daughter, Heidi, who's been praying nonstop for him, not just when he was ill, but praying nonstop for years that he would come to Christ. And Heidi had the chance to lead her father to Christ. See, that's why Jesus came, so that we could receive new life, so that we could get a second chance, if you would, in the scope of eternity. So that is what we've looked at so far. Today we're going to look at another journey, and it's a journey we're very familiar with called the Journey of the Wise Men or the Magi. Visitors from far and distant land. Now, if you've ever watched Star Wars, Star Trek, you can relate a little bit from traveling many light years at warp speed to get from one place to another. Well, the wise men had the longest journey out of everybody that we're looking at. We're going to talk a little bit about that. And they came to Jesus' family, and they arrived, we would say, after the fact. After the fact, after he was born. They made a journey from the east. That's what we know. And we're going to examine what does that mean, made a journey from the east. And here's a line that I want you to think about. They left the royalty of their kings and kingdoms to find the King of all kingdoms. Now think about that statement. They left the royalty of their kings and kingdoms to find the royalty of the King of what? All kingdoms. As we think about the Magi, that's what I want you to really reflect about is that statement. They left what they had. They left what they knew. They left what was comfortable for them. They left the authority of someone else. And it was life and death authority over them. They willingly left that to find the one who has all authority. The one who, as the Bible says, is King of kings. And he has the ultimate kingdom that will last for all of eternity. Now, sometimes when we read a story over and over, we watch it on TV. For example, The Princess Bride, something like that. Many of you have watched. Think of the movies we have watched. It could be Gone with the Wind, whatever. You watch it a number of times, and then somebody would ask you, have you ever seen the movie? Oh, yeah, yeah, I've seen it a lot of times. And in your mind, you think you know it until you start talking about it. And then you quickly find out that you're leaving out certain facts or some data. And if you're married, your spouse will make sure to what? Yeah, to correct you. Sometimes when we know a story so well, and we've seen it in multiple fashions or listened to it, we begin to add other things that maybe weren't in the story, but this helps embellish the story. Or we just pick up certain things, especially those of us that have grown up in this century with media, both the radio and TV, and movies, and we see what they present, and pretty soon that becomes our story. That's what we're familiar with, in part because Christians quit reading. Christians, in America at least, are not well-versed on scriptures. They've been around scriptures for decades, but they really don't know it. So what I say is most Americans have a hodgepodge theology. A little bit of this, a little bit of that, some of this, and a whole lot of that, and that is what the world presents to us. So we can end up taking a story for granted. We can end up not knowing it as well as we should. We lose its sense of importance. Why? Because we've heard it over and over and over. Then we add in some stuff just to make the story nicer, more palatable, so that you and I can be comfortable with it. True? We always do that. And the story, the real story, becomes a shadow of what it was originally intended to be. And it no longer has any impact on our life. Because here's an example. This week, as we thought about Jesus and baby Jesus and Die Hard movies and all the other Christmas movies that are out there, how many of you really spent any time at all thinking about the Magi? And how many minutes, you know, how many minutes would you say you spent thinking about them as opposed to everything else? And that's what happens to us when we think we know something and we think we've got it in a box and we don't have to give it any more thought, any more prayer, or ask ourselves, what does this mean to me? We just take it for what? For granted. It's what's called the washing machine effect. Okay, if you take a red sock and you throw it in with white sheets, what's going to happen generally to the white sheets? Okay, now let's take a nice brand new blue sock and a green sock and a yellow sock and throw them in with the white sheets. You're going to have a multi-hued sheet. Okay, now that might be really cool unless you like white sheets. That's what happens to stories, Bible stories. We add a little this, a little that, and the original story becomes stained. Most of us have seen the television specials. Okay, we just watched a video here with the Christmas story. That's why I had you talk about what was in your house, on your tree, in your customs about Christmas, because actually, from the time I moved from that chair to here, I could not talk. I was choked up by what I saw and what I felt and what God was saying to me. But even in a story like that, that some of you went, yeah, it's just a story. Some of you might have been like me, very emotional by it. But even watching that, do you realize there were things that were portrayed that are not biblical? It doesn't make it necessarily sinful, but it probably was not true to Scripture. Did that dawn on you? And that's what happens with our Christmas story. Even the birth of Jesus becomes second place to us. And we lose not only God's intent for it, we lose the passion of the moment, but we lose the message for our life. And then we just go on to a new year and get back on our horse and ride it again. And Christmas we celebrated, but did it impact you? Did your Christmas season this year change you? Not to be nicer, although that would be cool, but did it change you spiritually? Your Christmas, did it change you at all? And you ask yourself, if we're celebrating the birthday of the one that died for us, and we're reflecting on that, there should be something going on in your head and your heart and end up in your lifestyle. Or is it just me that thinks that way? You got to ask yourself, and that's my question to you, has your Christmas changed you? So here's an example, and I'm like everybody else. I take stuff for granted too. Don is not Mr. Perfect here, but we do need to stop and think. If we're going to celebrate Christmas, why are we doing that? Is Christmas more than grandma's cookies? More than your presents? More than family? If it's not, you've missed it. Christmas is a time for us to stop and think about God's love for us, about the fact that Jesus came in this world to live a life so that we could see how to follow God and then died for us so that we could be with God. And then, gosh, if all that's true, who should I be telling about that? That's what I mean by has it affected your life. As we think about the story given to us in Matthew 2. And that's what we're looking at, is Matthew 2. Now, we had all the 10 verses read. We're not even going to look at them. We don't have that much time. We'll look at maybe one or two verses. But that is what we know as a story of the Magi. the story of the Magi. And most of what we know about the Magi, and you've been, many of you have been in churches for years, you may or may not have heard this, you may or may not even remember this. If you're like me, you probably haven't thought a lot about it. Who are these dudes? And this is what culture does to us, and what Hollywood does to us, and what cartoons do to us about the Christmas season. They feed us misinformation, and we end up, that becomes what we believe. Here's an example. In Luke 2, that was the story of the shepherds. They were Jewish people. People, I'm surprised how many people don't even know what nationality shepherds were in the Bible. Well, it's in Israel. What do you think they are? Polish? No. So they're Jewish people. Magi in Matthew 2 are from the Parthian Empire. Now think about this. The Parthian Empire. We've all heard stuff about the Romans, true? Roman Empire? Were they a pretty big empire? Powerful? Long-lasting? America is like one-third of the length of the Roman Empire, from our start of our history to where we are now, about a third. That's how long this Roman Empire was in operation. So what we see here is most of the Roman Empire. It goes to the left and up. Great Britain, did you know Great Britain was part of the Roman Empire? But there was another empire from about the year 200 B.C., before Christ, and up to about 250 years after Christ. That's a long period of time. That's about the duration of the U.S. Okay? It's called the Parthian Empire. Parthian Empire had bits and pieces of, you've heard of the Assyrians? Mighty empire. Great warriors. Then they gave way to the Babylonians. The Babylonians gave way to the Medo-Persians. Then the Medo-Persians gave way to the Seleucids. Did you know that? I'm a history major. I just love history. But the Parthian Empire had a little bit of all of that. They took all the pieces together and they made their kingdom. In terms of size, what do you think? Good size? Now, if you know anything about modern history, off to the from the middle of the Parthian Empire to the east or to your right, there's two countries today that primarily make up that empire. What are they? Iran and Iraq. Okay? Syria would be far to the left, would include Syria also. Do you realize that the Romans for 400 years tried to defeat the Parthians? They could not do it. Until the Roman Empire fell to the Gauls or the people from Germany, all the barbarians that came down after Rome's army had fallen apart, after the people had gotten fat and lazy. But in Rome's prime, for 400 years, they could not defeat these boys. They won some wars, and the Parthians won some wars, but nobody, or battles, but no one won the big war. That's a pretty big, influential empire. And actually, the Parthian Empire was bigger than that, just as the Roman Empire was. So, in the story, we need to understand that these Magi came from this empire. They were risking life and limb because Israel was part of what empire? Roman Empire. If you got caught, think of today, you get caught going from this country that's at war with this country and they find you in civilian garb over here. What are you called? A spy. Why would they come? Why would they risk that? In Luke 2, Jesus is presented as a newborn. He's in a manger. In Matthew 2, the story of the Magi, Jesus is a child. He's a toddler. He's 2 years old and a little under. But in all of our nativity sets, and if you don't believe this, go down. I believe it's on Leslie's desk. There's a little nativity set. We have shepherds and we have Magi. Never together, guys. 2 year period of time. In addition, Joseph and Mary have left the inn. Okay, there's no room anyway, but they left that. They now have a house. Do you see how when you sing songs, when you look at cartoon nativity or see a nativity set, how they're all together? Now, it makes for a cute story. But ultimately, as Christians, we've got to ask ourselves, what I believe, is it, starts with a B, biblical? Say, what's the harm? You tell me. When you start believing half-truths, when do your half-truths become full lies? Think about it. In Luke 2, Jesus' family is beside a manger. In Matthew 2, they're in a house. Luke 2, Jesus is safe. He's a baby. You got a few shepherds there. We don't even know how many cows, lambs, camels were there. We don't even know if there were other people there, but we know there were shepherds. Remember the lowest of the low? In Matthew 2, King Herod wants to kill all babies. How many? All babies, 2 years and under. You see, that's the story. That's the biblical story from Matthew 2. So again, you've got to weigh the normal way Americans would view a story like this. What's the harm? It's a cute little story. But when we start believing part of the truth quickly becomes all of the truth that we believe. In Matthew 2, here's what it says. After Jesus was born, every word means something. After, not at the moment. After Jesus was born, where was he born? Bethlehem in Judea. During the time of King Herod, Magi came to Jerusalem. Now, virtually every picture you will see about the Magi, there'll be three guys. Huey, Dewey, and Louie. Or Mo, Larry, and Curly. There you go. We always see three guys. They're almost always presented to us as kings. We sing a song in their honor. What is it? Yeah, there you go. Of Orient. Orient is where? For Americans. Japan, Korea. Isn't that the way most Americans think of the Orient? Folks, they didn't come from Japan or Korea. A lot of history and legend actually tells us their names. It's not Mo, Larry, and Curly. There are three names attributed to them. That's not any of that. It's just not biblical. It's made up. And again, ask yourselves if you learn nothing else. If I only believe part of the truth, hear me. You only listen to one side of the truth, you're going to miss the whole story. Do you get that? So, as Christians, we need to learn something even from this. Three kings came until you read history, and then you realize that the Magi never traveled just by themselves. They had an entourage, a caravan. A lot of Bible scholars say their caravan could have been up to 1,000 people. Now, if you got 1,000 people, put them on camels. How long is it going to take you? Do you realize you can walk faster than a camel? I know, I've ridden a camel, and I, too, have walked. I can't walk as far as a camel, okay? But I can walk faster than. If you want to move just a couple hundred people or 1,000 people from the Parthian Empire over to Bethlehem, will it take you a while? Probably. Today, we would call these guys, and rightly so, in American language, we would call them wizards. Today, they would have their own reality TV show, Wizards and the Wise Guys. Okay, that's the type of guys they were. If you think of wizards, you're thinking of these people called Magi. The Magi in this story and in that era were a hereditary group. In other words, you were born into this. You didn't go to college, get a degree, and say, nah, I think I'll be a Magi. No, it didn't work that way. You were born into this. Okay? They were religious priests. Now, if you think of the Israelites, didn't they have a group of people who were priests? From what tribe? Levi. There were 12 tribes. Only one tribe could be a priest, the Levites. There were six main tribes from the land in which they came from. Six main ones that absorbed others. Only the Magi could you be born into. No other family group could become a Magi. They were experts in their time in the arts, in science, in magic, astronomy, astrology, and the interpretation of dreams. Quite a resume. Do you need help in any of those areas? Call a Magi. They were associated with, now get this is very important to the story. They are known as kingmakers. Kingmakers. They were often consulted if there is a royal succession to take place or the coronation of somebody into royalty. Throughout the Middle East, it was the Magi's job who put their thumbprint on it and okayed it. Now, have you ever seen a movie about King Arthur and all those types of people? Don't they always have a ceremony when they become a king? Some ceremonies are very elaborate, some are not. In the Church of England, you don't become a monarch without a huge gig going on, and you're having some bigwig religious guy from a particular church in a particular denomination put the stamp of approval. I couldn't do it. The Pope couldn't do it. Only one person, and that is the case of the Magi. Because of that, they had enormous political, social, judicial, and spiritual influence. Next to the king, it was the Magi. Okay? You could not become a king without them. Do you think they had some power? What do you think? And that's important because of the story. When you read Matthew 2, they're coming to make to recognize the royalty of someone who is called the what? King of the Jews. King of the Jews. Do you realize Magi are in different books of the Bible? They're in the book of Esther, the book of Daniel, the book of Jeremiah, and in the book of Acts, just to name a few. Not the same Magi, but Magi as a group. While in the Babylonian captivity, if you know your biblical history, there's a guy by the name of Daniel. You ever hear of Daniel? We just talked about Daniel throughout our Bible prophecy series. He was elevated to be the top dog of all the Magi. Why? Because the king was having these dreams. He asked his wise people, let's imagine you're all Magi. Some are female, some are older, some are male. Some are not so old. And the king gets all of you there. All the Magi. And here's what the king says. I've had these dreams. Let me tell you the dream. Oh, before I tell you the dream, if you can't answer this, off with your heads. King still had that power. He laid out the dream. He says, so tell me what it means. And all of you at the same time with. Because none of you knew. So now you risk either shutting your mouth. If you're young, like you, you're young. You're a Magi, but you're looking down the row here. See all those old people? You would say this, oh, king, I'm not as wise as my elders. Because if a head's going to roll, that's starting with the oldest down. So they're deferring, and then they're looking for the wisest man in the auditorium. Who would that be here? Who would that be? And what if the king said, I'm going to call on one of you as a representative of all of you. And if that person cannot tell me, A, the type of dream I had with details, I just told you the big picture, he says, with the details and tell me the meaning of it, all of you will die. Anybody here want to volunteer for the top position? It's Dave Smith. Dave, stand up. Wisest Magi. All of you are over there. Carpenter's brothers are looking at each other going, oh, we're dead. Look who we picked. Okay? Some of you are thinking, somebody's going, Dave, he's our man. Thank you, Dave. How would you like to be in that city? And there's a Jewish boy out here. His name is Daniel. Daniel has already predicted some of the, and told dreams of other scenarios, and told them right. And all of a sudden, one of the magi said, I think there's a guy that can do the job. Daniel comes in, corrects, and everything he does, you all breathe a sigh of relief, but Daniel now takes David's job. He's the big dog. You okay with that? You still breathing? You better be okay with that. That's the backdrop. Daniel, Bible dude, who had all the Bible prophecy given to him, he related it in his book of Daniel, including the timeline, to the very day in which the King of Kings, the King of the Jews, would be born. Daniel knew that, and he prophesied that. It's in the book of Daniel. So these magi know that story. Now, here's the part that really is interesting. Daniel lived 500 years at least before Jesus was born. Daniel prophesied it. Everybody respected it. Why? Because he's a head magi. For 500 years, the magi groups, as they die off and new ones come in, etc., they've been waiting for this day. Can you see their calendars? Waiting till the day when the King of Kings would come. The story in Matthew tells us the Magi had some foreknowledge of this, which would have been Daniel. And they headed out. Is it headed out? They left where they were and went there. Okay? And they had some sort of guidance, because you and I would pull out our phones. Half of us would say, dang, I've got T-Mobile, no service. Some of you would say, I've got Verizon, we're cool. Yeah, till you hit the next border. Then there's no towers. All right? No GPS. They headed out. They had some way of knowing where they were going. And here's what it says in chapter 2, verse 2 of Matthew. Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? For 500 years, they knew he was coming. We saw his what? Star when it rose, and have come to worship him. So what is this star? I've read the stupidest things about what the star was. It's everything from a comet like Halley's Comet, all the way to UFOs. There are people out there that believe this star was a bright and shining UFO. There are other people, and a lot of Christians, that say it was Jupiter. It was Mars. The problem you have with Jupiter and Mars, when you look at this, or comets or anything else, the star appeared, they headed out, and then it went away until they got close to Jerusalem, and then the star came out again. Normally, planets and stars don't do those sorts of things, true? Now, UFOs could. UFOs could appear and go away and come back. But what was a star? All you have to do is know Scripture. You don't have to depart. You don't have to check your brain and go believe what the world says. Use your brain. What does Scripture say? Well, it helps to know what the word star means. It's the word astra. Astra simply means a bright and shining object. It is used for many things. Evie and I went walking the other day, and I tried to stay like other side of the road, because she had what I call her dork lights on. She has three little lights that she turns on. And if you look at those, you are now permanently blind. Okay, you know what I'm talking about? Something like a coal miner would wear. That's an astra, a bright and shining object. Could be anything. Throughout Scripture, that is referred to as God's glory, His shining presence. And I could list you 10 to 15 different times when God's glory was revealed in either fire or bright light. The most reasonable answer for what is the star? It's showing where God is at, and God is going to be born. Does that make sense to you? It's like flipping on a light. Boink. Can you see it? Okay, head towards it. Good, good. One foot in front of the other. Good job, Aaron. Yep. Couple steps. Now watch this. Good. It's off. Keep going. That totally makes sense. Because God has always in Scripture used light, has used fire, has used His brightness, the Shekinah glory it's called, to draw men towards Him. Matthew's text reveals something to us. The star appeared, it went off, it reappeared. There's no indication when the star arose, but the Magi knew the day in which Jesus was coming. So they're packing up, getting stuff together. They're talking with people who lead caravans. For you to get to Jerusalem, what's that take you? A year and a half. Okay, how about you guys? A year and three quarters. And that was for three of you. We got like 900 people. Better head out a little early. It's rational to believe they would have headed out prior to the birth, as the Lord would have revealed that. It's kind of like, get ready, here it comes. We know it would have taken quite a while to get there. In a straight line, 600 miles across desert with no water. Would you do that? Camels can haul a lot. You want to risk your life for 600 miles in a desert? The normal trade route, minimum of 900 miles, and that's from one of the closest big cities in the Parthian Empire. If they were at the far eastern side, probably 1,400 or 1,500 mile journey. Do you see why it might have taken 2 years? Yes? We know that during the first century, there is a messianic fervor, if you will, in all countries, in both the Roman Empire, Parthian Empire, and others, that there was a Savior, a great king, who was going to be born. It's recorded in virtually all of secular history in that time period. So now you're all on the journey. Some of you have a great job. You take care of camels. And remember, you're wearing the little gloves and a bag. You can't just let the camel stuff sit there, kind of like your dog. You're picking up camel stuff. Why? Because you're going to burn it at night to stay warm. Does that make sense? Others of you, you're the high-ranking magi. Some of you are mag. You're not even the eye yet. You're just lower-ranking dudes. What would you have been talking about? Think about it. You've got a year and a half, maybe 2 years. What are you talking about? You've waited 500 years for this event. Are you talking about the chances of the Tigers getting in the World Series? Brian, is that ever going to happen in our lifetime? You are nearly an old man and you've been waiting, all right? What are you talking about? You've waited 500 years and now it's happening. You're sitting around the campfires. Are you trying to envision what this baby's going to look like? Are you trying to figure out who's going to be there? I thought about that all this week. What goes through your brain when you're looking forward to a really important event? Just the idea of going maybe 900 miles. I hope there's no raiders out there. I hope there's no wars that we're going to run into. I hope we have some water. I hope we don't have to eat each other. That's the kind of stuff I'm thinking about, along with we're going to see the king. It's kind of like Dorothy and her entourage going to where? The Emerald City. I think there's times they're skipping and dancing, but then you look out for the flying monkeys, the lions, the tigers, the bears, and the poppy fields. There's dangers on this type of trip. You got nearly 1,000 people possibly going across the desert. Meanwhile, King Herod sits there in Jerusalem. He is with all the religious people who have the scriptures, who have the book of Daniel. They're all very aware of when this Messiah is coming and where he will end up, in what city. And they really don't care. They're content with life. Do you realize how many people in our world are content with their life, just going through the motions and not thinking about Jesus at all? Do you realize how odd you people are if you've even given a second thought to Jesus at Christmas? Because most of the world doesn't. Herod didn't. The priests of the religion didn't. And then Herod gets news because these people come to the city and they're going throughout the city and they're asking, where's the one born king of the Jews? And here's Herod sitting on his throne going, what do you mean born king of the Jews? I'm the king of the Jews. Because that's what he called himself. No, he's been born. Herod gets the royal priest who'd blown off the birth of the Messiah. He comes, refresh my thing, because remember, Herod's not Jewish. He's a Jewish wannabe. He's mostly Jewish. But in his heart of hearts, he's pagan. He says, so help me remember this again. Oh, yeah, Daniel prophesies this on this day. This is going to happen. And Herod was a bit of a lunatic. You remember Herod? Better to be a pig than one of Herod's sons. Because he killed his family members just by looking at them. He didn't have any value for life. And now here's a baby. Here's the key word. Born. How helpless is a child who is what? Born. Can you see him? Now you ask yourself, why would he not go look for this baby and kill the baby himself? Is that what bullies do? No, bullies always what? Get their little entourage, get their little gang. They get other people to do the dirty work for them. And Herod sends his troops 5 to 6 miles south to Bethlehem. And he gives the order. Everybody 2 years old and under. Now, we're not talking, sometimes you read this in a Christmas story and like he killed hundreds and hundreds of people, right? Bethlehem was only a couple hundred people. So how many baby boys were there 2 years and down? We don't know. But if you kill 5 baby boys 2 years and under, or when does it become all right to kill a defenseless child? Think on that one, and you can apply that in our culture. When does it become right? If you just kill one, it's okay. Is 2 okay? How about 3? What about 4? What about maybe 5? When does it become wrong to kill a defenseless child? That's something all Christians ought to be thinking about. When does it become right? What excuse do you use to kill a little toddler? Think on that. And we want to apply that into our American culture in the area of abortion. It's the same thought process. When does it become all right to kill one, to kill two, to kill 5, to kill millions? When does it become right? Oh, because the courts said it? Because King Herod said it? It makes it what? Are you with me? Are you connecting dots here that draw from the story? Apply to your life, apply to our culture? When does it become right? It's never what? It's never right. So Don, me, I make a good shepherd. Don't know that I make a good magi. When I read the Bible, I tend to think about weird thoughts. How about you? Or do you just read it, check it off, and put it down? I try to think. It's like this. That's a glass of water. Wow. Look at all the pretty colors. I want to touch. I want to feel. I want to think. Here's some of my thoughts. Who were the kings that these magi served? What were their names? How many kings did they serve? Was there one king, 5 kings? From what provinces? How many magi came and who were their kings? And were their kings okay with them going? Because they're going to worship the king of kings, the king of the Jews, and they're leaving a king of something to go there. How did those kings feel about that? Did you read that in your magi story? Did you think about that? Why would they leave? Big deal. Jesus is going to be born. Big deal. They're pagans. Big deal. Why would you leave? Have you thought about that? Who did they leave behind? Mama, I'll be gone probably 4 years. Take care of the kids. Hope to be back. Ladies, you okay with that? Think about that. Who'd they leave behind? Here's another one. And this is so American. What was in it for them? What did they hope to gain, Randy, from this little journey? Were they going to get a paycheck? A stimulus check from the government? What was in it for them? They're bringing gifts. They're giving some. Are you going to make a journey like that and not get any payday? Hey, I'm a magi. I work from 8 till 5:30. I get a lunch break and two little 15-minute breaks. And I get a paycheck. I get a 401k. And I have stock options while I'm a magi. I'm taking 4 years off the job. What's in it for them? What do they get out of that? Is there any danger in leaving the kings to go see the king? What do you think? Question I had is this. Were they excited? Were they all excited? Something that's been we've been thinking about for 500 years. I remember my great-grandpa telling me this as I bounced on his knee. Were they excited or are they just going, oh yeah, it's just, watch this. It's just Christmas. Think of your excitement for this Christmas season compared to maybe what their excitement was. This is a very real thought I had. And I was going to act this out with the girls in the office, but I thought, no, they won't play. And I thought, what do you do to prepare for a camel ride of maybe 1,000 miles? I wanted in the office, let's get stuff together. We're going to ride camels for 1,000 miles. What would you bring? I could see them looking at me going, really? This is how we're going to spend their day? What would you take for a camel ride of 1,000 miles? They had to think about it. What do you take to a king? Not King John, not King Louis, not King Bobo Thought. What do you take to the king of king? What would you take as a gift? $0.37. What would you take to the king of kings? Here's a good one. You're going to see the King of Kings. He's been born. He's not a newborn. He's a toddler. Have you ever noticed how adults, thinking adults, mature adults, who have college degrees, how they talk to an infant? Baby, how are we doing today? That's not how you talk at work, hopefully. How do you talk to a toddler? Did this toddler have AHPGD, whatever it is? Were they hyper? Do you bring the kid a bunch of gumdrop? What do you bring a toddler who's also king of the world? I can see them tongue-tied. How do you talk to the King of Kings? They knew how they would talk to their own king. Yes, Your Majesty. Is that what you do to a toddler? I don't know. These are my thoughts. You know, I think we've all seen these British shows where people are coming to see the Queen and there's certain ways you act, certain things you do. You don't talk to them first. Do you realize that? I can see me. This would be me, Queen Elizabeth. I come up and I go, that's not what you do, guys. I would choke up in the moment. What do you do when you see the King of Kings? How do you act? So that was my thought process this week. Okay? Aren't you glad you don't live with me? All of those questions are answered in Scripture in Matthew 2, verse 10 and 11. Look at those quickly. After they had heard the king, King Herod, they had a conversation with King Herod. They went on their way, and the star that they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were what? Overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures, presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The story goes on a little bit more, but that's what I want you to think about. Here are their actions. And I give you these actions to make you think, what would you do if you were face-to-face with Jesus? If you had been one of the Magi, how would you have acted? First, they traveled. They went for hundreds of miles. They followed God's leading and they sought Jesus. What effort do you put into your pursuit of Jesus as a believer? Do you eagerly pursue Him? Do you just wake up and, oh yeah, as an afterthought, we think of Him? Do we go long periods of time and never give Him a thought? Jesus became their priority for at least, what, two years. Secondly, they were overjoyed. There is a sense of passion in their life for Jesus. And I simply ask again, as you celebrate Christmas, was there any passion in your life for Him? Or was all of our passion over wrapping paper, tinsel, a big meal, seeing family and friends? None of that's wrong. But in comparison to our joy and passion for Jesus, they're not even supposed to be what? Shouldn't even be equal. They were overjoyed. Third thing, they bowed down. They humbled themselves and recognized this is not only the one we've waited for, this is the one who has all authority. And the only right response I have to a king is to what? I humbled myself. In other words, I get off my high horse and I recognize who I am and who He is. When was the last time that really happened in your life? When you submitted your will, submitted your plans, submitted your thoughts, your actions, your checkbook to Jesus. Fourthly, they worshiped Him. They honored Him for who He is and all that He had done. And to worship just simply means you acknowledge Him. If nothing else, you say, Jesus, thank You for what You've done for me. Thank You for being my Savior. Fifth, they opened their treasures. Now watch this. Because I humbled myself, I recognize His authority. Therefore, anything I have is His. Your job, your paycheck, your house, your children, your car, it's all His. And a proper response to a king, it's all His, is to say, if there's something you require from me, simply tell me and I'll, watch this, give it up to you. When was the last time you ever said that to the Lord? Your time, your talent, your treasure. You said, Lord, whatever you need from me, it is Yours. And lastly, not only did they open their treasures, they presented Him with gifts. They had come prepared to give Him something. This wasn't spur of the moment where they stopped at Walmart or Dollar General, because there was probably a Dollar General somewhere there, right? They came. They carried this. They protected this. It was precious to them because they were giving it to Him. We have the, hopefully, everybody here is going to share this experience. We're going into a brand new year. Do you realize that? Now, many of us have gone into multiple years, but you get another shot at it. You get to say goodbye to 2021 and embrace 2022. You should be excited. God has kept you alive for that moment. That may be the only moment you get. Hopefully not. But you get a whole new shot at life. As you leave today, here's what I want you to think about. What are you going to give to Jesus in the coming year? You got like 6 days or something here, a week, whatever it is, for that new year. Thinking about, what are you going to give Jesus? Here's three things that I'm going to give the Lord. First and foremost, we begin a new Bible reading plan, and it's going to center most of it, the first 9 months, on the life of Jesus. I'm going to work through the Bible reading plan. I'm going to give him a gift of my time and my attention. And the older I get, I've got less of both. Do you realize that? I'm going to give him a portion of my time and my attention to do a Bible reading plan. I'm also going to make sure that I'm telling the story of salvation to more people next year than I did this year. In the last week, I've shared my faith with three individuals. One of them trusted Christ. I'm giving my heart to the Lord and say, in my life to the Lord, Lord, if you want me to talk to somebody about you, you want me to pray for them, you want me to serve them, you want me to invite them to church, I'll do whatever you want me to do because you're my King, you're my Lord. I will share my faith. I will read His Word. And the last thing is this. We can do all of those. The last one is this. I'm going to live a life that honors Him and a life that helps more people. That's what I'm going to give Him. What are you going to give Him? Father, as our singers come up and lead us here, I want everybody to just sit here quietly and just think about what gift can they give to Jesus? What can they do for Jesus in this coming year? He's given us a chance at life. What will we share with Him? What will we give back to Him? And it would be my prayer, Lord, that we would respond in a way that honors You. So before our guys sing, I'm going to ask our elders and our deacons to stand wherever they are. Right now. Elders and deacons. Okay. Artie, I want you and Bryce to come over to this section here. Okay. Kyle and John, come over to this section here. Mr. Weiser, you can stay where you are. Over there, Bryce, just spread yourself out amongst those. So you two spread yourselves out amongst these. And I'm going to ask these men to pray over their section. Okay? They're going to pray over their section. I want you guys to close your eyes, put your hands out, and ask God to bless you as you give gifts to Him this year. Each of them is going to pray for this section, and they're going to pray out loud. It can be a short prayer, it can be a long prayer. But we're all going to pray. All the elders and deacons, pray over our people now. Do it. Thank you, guys. I'm going to ask that you stand. What is our song, Gary? To the world. Stand and sing that with us. God gives us a new year in 1 week.